There are many things that are going on in our culture that we look around at and see the signs of how muddled things are. And certainly one of those things is related to the whole issue of gender identity, of gender just issues. And it was out of that, and really as a result of starting a father and son trip, that I began doing a little more reading about how do we become really intentional at trying to help us to understand what does it mean to be a Christ-like man? Well, last week we looked at that, and we looked at biblical masculinity and saw in Genesis 3 that Adam had chosen passivity. He did not accept responsibility. He failed to act courageously and lead, and he did not press for an eternal reward. And we talked about the four of those things being a way to chart a course forward for masculinity. Adam's specific direction of sin has continued to haunt men, and we see it over and over again in the pattern, the way we men tend to, if you will, wander from the course that God has given to us. Those same sins in Adam haunt men this day. Adam was to lead, but in fact, he was led. So what about Eve's choices? If we went back to Genesis 3, we'd see that Eve, to a degree, was doing the exact opposite. Eve was created to help, but she takes the lead instead. She enters the conversation with Satan and chooses to step out into that. She not only stepped out in front of her husband, but she really stepped out in front of God as well. She stepped out from underneath the arm that was there to protect her, under whose protection God had given her the opportunity of being able to be sheltered. And she chose to step forward and pursue, not just to step out again in front of her husband, to choose really a godlike status. Remember the temptation that Satan spoke to her is, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. That's what she was choosing. So Eve's desire was to get out from underneath both Adam and God. She presses, she decides, she chooses, she looks for an alternate satisfaction other than what God had provided for her innermost desires. So both Adam and Eve respond to God by passing the buck and blaming not only each other, but really blaming God. And so in that grasping, that inner longing, that seeking to be satisfied with anything other than God's provision, Eve's step into pride of sin was something that we see going on, again, in gender-specific ways. And since I am an openly confessing, an ignorant person about femininity, okay, I thought that was pretty good. You know, first of all, I had to practice being able to say that word. It's not easy to say. But the idea is, it's like I haven't done any reading in this area. So I wanted to get someone else to share, and Tammy graciously was willing to do that and to say, so I want us to listen. I thought it'd be good to hear a woman's journey dealing with the issues that are being faced there. How do we see in her story Eve's path, and not only see it and hear it, but also to listen to see, how do we avoid that? How do we choose to say, no, I'm not going to go the way that is, if you will, natural according to the flesh? But what is it that God wants to do? So, Tammy, I want you to come and share with us. Don't forget to turn your mic on. Did you do that already? And let me pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Tammy. I pray your blessing on her. I'm just excited that she walks in the door and says she gets to talk about Jesus and see the light and the excitement. And I know that's not just today. That's the pattern of her life. And that's because of what you have done. Let that story come forth. God, I pray that you would speak through her. Let us see what you want to do. I pray your blessing on Jesus. In her words, that Jesus would use her. He would speak through her. And that this day we would be challenged to become all that we would do, to be glory and honor and praise to your name. Whether it is that we as males choose to help the women, whether they're our children, our wives, our mothers, our just friends. Lord, help us to understand what it is that is your plan for us. We pray you'd speak through her. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, Plymouth Alliance Church friends. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not all of his benefits. He forgives my iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For in the day of trouble, he will help me. He will keep me safe. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will rescue me. Pastor Geary will often show a picture of his mountain climbing experiences. Well, let me show you the mountain I used to climb. Back when cheerleading was a sport, I would scale the backs of my fellow cheerleaders. That's my mountain, and I'm sticking to it. Today, I'm going to tell you about the greatest mountain I ever climbed, the mountain of fear, anxiety, and depression. That victory gives me something to cheer about. I was asked to speak about how we as a church could help our next generation of young women grow up in godliness. But guys, you need to pay attention too, because how you treat us, mistreat us, or ignore us speaks volumes. Your actions and comments have great impact on our lives, greater than you can imagine. Following is a little glimpse into the life of Tammy Locke. As I look back over the years, I know there were three good male figures in my life. God, though I did not yet know him as Savior and Lord, I did know he was watching me. My earthly dad and Steve Locke sitting over there. We met when we were 15 years old on the tennis court, and it's been love, love ever since. Then there were a handful of not male good influences. Those men were actually adults, and they should have known better. I recall an uncle, when I was 10 years old, I was standing at the dinner table thinking, I'm looking good. I had on a white sweater, a blue leather vest, and a little gold chain hanging right there, and I was scooping some food onto my plate. And in front of everybody, he said, Tammy, you're getting fat, just like your grandma. Those words hurt. But why didn't any of the other adults speak up? Why didn't they defend me or correct his rudeness? Then I recall a supposedly respected physician in our community. But when I was behind closed doors with him at the age of 16, he was totally inappropriate. I went to him for some minor problem and ended up having a physical exam that was not part of the game plan. This man went on to say and portray some things that were very inappropriate. I can still see his pointy black shoes and those ugly polyester pants that he wore. I wonder now, why was there not a nurse in that exam room with me? Why wasn't my mother there with me? She could have protected me. Years later, my sister would tell me the same story about the same doctor behind closed doors, but we never felt safe to talk to Mom about it. Moms, do your children feel safe to talk to you? And perhaps you need to learn to ask more questions. But then, just when I needed it, another physician was placed in my path. He hired me as a co-op student when I was a junior in high school. I now know that God placed this righteous man in my life just when I needed him. He spoke words of kindness and affirmation to my heart. He is a great man of faith and character. He showed no condemnation towards me as I physically suffered some consequences of wrong behaviors I had made. He is now my peer and friend. I have the privilege of encouraging him in his present medical battles. We share God together still in meaningful conversations. Pray that your children will be blessed with godly employers when they are young. And then yet another doctor, years later, would make inappropriate comments and advances towards me, a married woman, again behind closed doors. God gave me the strength to stand up to him and to shake my finger at him and say, neither you nor anyone will ever divide our marriage. What God has joined together, no man shall ever separate. Moms, when your teen daughters are going to the doctor, go with them. Ladies, whenever anyone threatens your marriage, stand up and in the name of Jesus, claim your ground. Always fight for family and faithful marriage. Women of God, let us not let the past determine our present, for the Bible says it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, I now have the mind of Christ. I can speak truth from his word into my heart. We no longer have to be defined by what was in our past. Just because I did certain things, that does not mean it is who I am. I am now a child of God. My Father is the King of the universe. He created the heavens and the earth, and I am his child. That makes me royalty. I wasted too many years living as if I was inferior, hearing too many voices in my head, voices of those who should have been building me up, but instead they tore me down. I was bound in that people-pleasing, perfection-seeking performance trap. That gets very tiring. For years, my self-esteem and my self-worth was based on my appearance and my performance. Now I'm so thankful that God accepts me the way I am. Once I became his child, he and I could start working on a little reconstruction right here, starting in my heart, digging out roots of bitterness. Through the study of the Word of God, his voice would become louder and louder. The lies of inferiority and worthlessness would fade. Thank you to many here who helped me on my journey of healing. Friends, one thing is for sure, even those nearest and dearest to us will fail us. There is only one, his name is Jesus. He alone will never leave us or forsake us. He will never fail us. With God's help, we as a congregation can help train the next generation to make decisions not based on performance and emotions, but decisions based on the Word of God. We need to bring healing to the emotions of our youth and to one another. Let us help eliminate years of regret and consequences. Let us return to paths of godly living. God has plans for you and me that are greater than who we used to be. Who you are is defined more by where you are going than where you have been. We need to be focused more on finishing well. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Now let's talk about our Savior. Even my earliest memories, by age 5 or so, I was already concerned about or obsessed with going to heaven. I wonder now why at such a young age I would fear not going to heaven. I remember my father coming into the room every night and we'd pray the traditional, "Now I lay me down to sleep" prayer. And we all know how that ends. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. As soon as he would leave the room, I would get out from underneath my covers, I would kneel down at the side of the bed and I'd pray, "Dear Jesus, please take me to heaven to live with you there forever and ever. Amen." I went to a parochial school. Before every meal, we would say the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let this food to us be blessed." And then I would say to myself, just in case, "Please take me to heaven to live with you there forever and ever." We'd be out for recess, being chosen for kickball teams, and I'd pray, "Please help me be picked soon, and please take me to heaven to live with you there." That thought process of not being good enough to be chosen for heaven haunted me. Or was it God himself pursuing me? As a child, my dad would always call me into the room to watch the Billy Graham Crusades with him. I'd be drawn to every word. I would see those people going forward when they were singing the song, "Just as I am without one plea," and I'd start crying. I'd think, they are so lucky. God is choosing them. Why didn't I understand that that story was for me? Why did my father not explain the rest of the story? Fathers and mothers, the Bible says, impress these commandments on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Or in today's language, it might be when you're driving the carpool. Talk about the Lord. Instruct the next generation of the ways of godliness, the way of salvation. Tell them the rest of the story. As I grew, my fear of God grew. I feared him, all right, as in I was afraid I might displease him and miss out on going to heaven. This fear kept me out of some trouble, but I definitely knew how to step close to the line. I was often sorry for being caught, but not actually repentant for what I did. There is a difference. My prayers continued. Before an algebra test, I'd say, "Help me to get a good grade, and please take me to heaven to live with you there." Cheerleading tryouts, track meets, volleyball games all brought the same prayers. My performance, and say it with me, "Please take me to heaven to live with you there forever and ever. Amen." I even brought God into my dating scene. "Please help Steve Locke to like me, and please take me to heaven to live with you there forever and ever." Now, if I was teaching a younger person about how to pursue healthy dating or the choosing of a future spouse, I would ask them, "Is that young man you are fond of following Jesus? Does he ever even talk about Jesus? Is he seeking righteousness? He does not have to be perfect yet, but is he on the right path? Are you both seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? The next time you go out on a date, try this. Take your Bible with you, set it on the seat between you and that young man, and tell him, I brought Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John with me. See how that goes over. My self-esteem was always based on my performance. I would be asked about my grades. I would be asked if I made the big team or the little team, the A team, the B team, the varsity team, the junior varsity team. But I can't remember being congratulated for my achievements. I needed to be built up for my efforts from those who lived in my home, but it was often knocked down. I never thought I was good enough in their eyes, so I sought compliments from others, and I received them. My dad was the one who would be there for me. He would know where I'd be standing. I would know where he was standing at my track meets. I knew where he would be sitting at my cheerleading events, my volleyball games. He was there. My mom was physically and emotionally disconnected from my life, unless it was to cut me down. She never spoke the words, I love you. Her brother later told me, that's just the way it is. That's how her mom treated her. I'm here to tell you, in the name of Jesus, that is not the way it has to be. From this generation on, break the bondage that entangles so that you can freely and fully love yourself and love your children. And if you can't be there for your children, pray that God will provide other good people, good coaches, good teachers, and good friends. For 17 years, I prayed for my mom to come to know Jesus as her Savior. Then one day, her blinders were off. She accepted Jesus, and for 4 straight weeks, she repeatedly proclaimed, I love you, I love you, I love you. And when she could no longer speak because of her brain tumor, she would sign language it, I love you. Then she died and went to heaven to live with Jesus forever and ever. She is more alive now than she ever was. As a parent, you and I have the choice to act in a different way than those who went before us. Don't use them as an excuse. I need not base my actions or reactions on how I was brought up, but with the help of God, you and I can choose to do what is right. I now realize I didn't have to come from a perfect family, but I do have a perfect Heavenly Father. I want to share him with whoever comes into my home, beginning with those who live in my house. As a young adult, I found joy in being Mrs. Stephen Locke. I found pleasure in being a mom. I had determined I was going to be a good mom. That's hard work. But from this generation on, things were going to be different. I found pride in being employed as a nurse. My titles and involvements in life brought satisfaction. I knew God was available for the big things, but I still did not know that he was personally interested in me. I still did not read that the Christmas story meant Jesus left heaven to come to earth to save me. We would go to church kind of regularly. Traditionally, it was the right thing to do. My father was still my greatest fan. He treasured me. He loved my husband and my daughter. He did not live long enough to meet my boys. My mom just kind of tolerated me, but boy, did she love my daughter, her granddaughter. I was almost jealous. I wish she had loved me like that. Then in 1980, when my dad was 47 years old, he was diagnosed with incurable cancer. And I stress the word incurable because there are many people, even here today, who are living with cancer. I say to you, keep on living on the inside. Though your outer body may be broken and wasting away, your inner self is alive with the love of God. He will never leave you or forsake you. You do not walk this path alone. We are here to walk with you. That's what the family of God does. When one of us is weak, the other is strong. May your hope be renewed daily, and may God's peace abound to you in great measure. 6 weeks later, we would bury my dad, the one who was my greatest cheerleader, the one who was a mediator between mom and me. In her deep despair following the funeral, she would even say things to me like, why don't you go home now? You remind me of your dad. Don't look down on her. That was her way of handling grief. She needed hope. Hope that could only come from Jesus. And did I mention that her story changed in the end? If you would have looked at me at the outside, I was 21. I had a beautiful daughter. I was pregnant with our second child, married my high school sweetheart. Life was good. You might have even been envious of my life. But on the inside, I was in bondage. Bondage to my thoughts of depression, bondage to anxiety, and that little white pill that I could take to remove my anxiety. The thoughts that ran through my brain are not worth repeating to anyone. What do you suppose caused this bondage? Fear did. Fear of death and the uncertainty of, is there life after death? Allow me to let you know, 100% of us will face death. But Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No, we walk through the valley. We don't get stuck in it. So death caused fear, and fear caused bondage. Death caused a void in my heart. That void is an emptiness that only could be filled by God himself. I could not be cured by doctors, my psychiatrist, or my pills. I tried all those, and sometimes they are what is needed for a while. I even tried more church. The only place I knew to seek God was in a church building. God honored that for a while. When I was inside that church building, my panic attacks would subside. Then as soon as I left the building, they returned. I remember even standing on the steps outside of a church in downtown Plymouth, crying out to God, almost shaking my finger at him and saying, why are you inside that building and not inside here? My bondage of depression and anxiety could, in my life, only be cured by the one who held the keys to my heart. I needed to open my heart to him. One day I was actually sitting on my husband's lap, and I said, the devil is sitting on my left shoulder telling me to give up and die. That's a pretty heavy thing for a 22-year-old husband to hear. Then I said, Jesus is sitting on my right shoulder telling me to come to him and live. And you know what that wise husband said? I guess I'd listen to the guy on the right. Best words he ever spoke to me. Yes, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he calls us to be his own. He intercedes for those who are seeking. Do you suppose my childhood prayers of please take me to heaven to live with you there forever and ever was his way of drawing me to himself? Was he seeking and desiring this little lost lamb to come to him even at the young age of my very first prayers? God says to all who seek them with all his heart, he would be found. Parents, your children are never too young or too old to hear the message of Jesus. He says to them and to you, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden and depressed and anxious, and I will give you rest. Perhaps I had to try all these other remedies first so that now I could finally declare, Jesus rescued me. When nothing else worked, Jesus did. He is free of charge. He is available 24/7. When I look back on those emotionally fragile days, it brings a smile to my heart, and I think, Moses himself was also once a basket case, just like me. We were both rescued from the deep waters of despair. It was in 1982 when Jesus made my life brand new. I remember when I went forward at a crusade to accept Christ personally. I was sitting in the auditorium, so wanting to walk forward when the evangelist was speaking the words, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I thought for sure he meant someone else. Certainly someone else better than me was being sought. In that moment, I looked up, and I saw nothing except the figure of Jesus himself. He was wearing a white robe and an orange sash and a green belt, and his hands were outstretched to me, and he said, Tammy, if no one else was here tonight, I still would have come just for you. I went forward to publicly and personally receive membership to God's team. He chose me. That gave me something to cheer about. Not only was I being taught from the scripture that God loved me, that he would carry me, that he would shoulder my burdens, and best news ever, he was preparing a place for me in heaven so that I could live with him there forever and ever. He's been working on that home for 2,000 years. I cannot even imagine how beautiful it's going to be. John 1:12 says, to all who receive him, Jesus, they will become children of God. How did this guy know I needed to be someone's child again? I wanted a daddy in my life. The Abba Father who would never leave me or forsake me. I made a real personal commitment to Jesus that day. I did not believe because my dad believed. I did not believe because my church taught about belief or other rules and rituals to follow. I believed because I finally chose to surrender myself and my chains of fear, anxiety, and people-pleasing approval to the one who could set me free. I received a renewed heart. I asked for cleansing of my sins. I exchanged my anxiety for peace. My mourning and sorrow turned to joy. My dismay was exchanged for hope. I was free indeed. Now I pray that God will give me a ministry of hope so that I might help others to consider God's amazing grace, a message that will not only change their life, but the lives of those they love. May your light so shine so that others see Jesus in you. And you know what? If you have found the greatest thing in life, you are jumping for joy. You have so much of it, you have to share it. I was so hungry for more of the bread of life, which is the word of God. I ate on it daily. His body was broken for me. And I was so thirsty for living water, drinking daily from his well. Prayer and learning to communicate with God became a passion. I would meet with other believing moms, and we would seek God on behalf of our children and our husbands. We would encourage one another to respect our husbands. We would learn together how to train our children in righteousness. If I could help steer the next generation, or any one of you, young or old, from the bondage of fear of death and dying, heaven versus hell, anxiety versus peace, I would do it. For I know I would never, ever, ever want to go down that path again. Jesus is the light of the world, and he will shine in your darkness. You see, it does no good to blame the past generation for how you were or were not treated. Let us, from this generation on, turn from the paths of destruction many of us have teetered way too closely to for too many years. Let us follow the footprints that God has set before us. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Woman was made out of the rib of man. That is in the center of his body, next to his heart. I was not made from the sole of his foot to be stepped on. I was not made from his head to be superior to. I was formed from the flesh and bone next to his heart, his life-giving organ, that I may walk beside him, honor him, respect him, and compliment him. I can submit to his authority because I know he has the best in store for me. I want to grow old with the man that God chose for me. I want to help him become the best he can be. I want to learn with him and grow with him in godliness so together we can use our gifts and influence the next generation for him. So help us, God. Affirm your children. Build them up, not for what they do, but for what they can become with Jesus. Tell them that if every boy and girl in the whole world was lined up and down the sanctuary, out the parking lot, down the streets of Plymouth and back, tell them that you would still choose them to be on your team. Tell them with words and actions that you love them. Tell them that their friends can come to your house, eat at your table, and go places with your family. Remind them that they are on God's team. He chose them. When you have choices between sin, sex, alcohol, lying, cheating, stealing, choose righteousness. The captain of your life is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, "You're in. You're on my team now. Be leaders of righteousness, not followers of evil." In the front of my Bible, I have an actual Band-Aid taped to it. It reminds me that God has healed my wounds. Remind your children often that God can heal their outwies. And I'm not only talking about the wounds on their skin, but the ones deep within their hearts. Tell them that Jesus is your Band-Aid. Tell them about some of the scars in your life. Tell them that God healed those wounds. They do not hurt anymore. The scars that remain are just reminders of God's faithfulness to heal and restore. Tell them that God's perfect love drives out all fear. Tell them that the opposite of that is also true. To perfect fear, drive out all love. Remind them that God's love endures forever. Ask God to help you see your children with his eyes. Put on God glasses and look for qualities within them. Do not just linger on a few imperfections that you might see. Write a blessing for them. In 2001, 16 years ago, I wrote a blessing for my children. My daughter formatted it, and it still hangs in our office. Speak words that heal, not words that hurt. Remind them that just because man was formed out of the mud of the earth, no one ever has the right to treat you like dirt. Remind them that Christ's greatest battle was fought on the hill of Golgotha, also called the skull. Is it any wonder that some of our greatest battles are still fought within our own skull? Remind them that during those times of testing, the teacher may seem the quietest, but take heart. The teacher himself, Jesus, is still in the classroom with them. Remind them also that the enemy's greatest defeat was on that hill. Christ won. Inform them that it is Satan's job to try to defeat the good kids, the Christians. We are told that he prowls around like a lion to see whom he can devour. Tell him that the great warrior Jesus removed the teeth of the lion. He might growl, but he cannot bite. For those who believe, they are dressed in robes of righteousness. Christ is their shield and protection. Apply their helmet of salvation, their breastplate of righteousness. Shine up their shield of faith. Cinch tight the belt of truth. Their feet are trod with the gospel of peace. Stand firm in peace. And in their hand, they have the sword of God, which is his word. It is sharp and it is active. Remind them that they are anchored in a sure foundation, Christ Jesus the Lord. Be on your knees continually for them. Meet my family today. God is not finished in the house of Locke yet, nor is he finished in your life or in the life of our youth. We are still under construction. We are not perfect. But any obstacle in our path cannot knock down the home that was built on solid ground. When God changes the heart of one person in a family, a mom in this case, it can influence the destiny of the whole family. It all began in the heart of God, a love so big, he came to earth to show himself. He is here, arms outstretched, calling you to be on his team. No matter what your age, young or old, grandma or grandpa, mom or dad, aunt or uncle, neighbor or friend, the construction starts here in your heart. Tell Jesus you want him to fill the void in your life, forgive your sins, heal your always, and put him on the throne of your life. You want the past pain and sin to be removed. You want him to renew you so you can share his love with someone else, beginning with those in your own home. Then we and our children can proclaim together, I am going to heaven to live with Jesus forever and ever. Do I hear an amen?
What are you doing to meet those deep inner longings? Have you turned to things that will not satisfy? Have you pushed beyond what really is God's position and place and then wonder why it's so fearful? Has there been a determined effort in your life to try and make all the things right rather than to surrender? The story is that we won't ever find the inner satisfaction that we long for apart from the inner working and healing that Christ gives. So I want to invite you to bow your heads right where you're at. And perhaps you too have been looking to do religious activity to try and deal with the fear or the anxiety or the pain, or the wounding. Perhaps because you've felt uncertain, you've grasped, and you've clung to, and you've chosen performance. Maybe you've found yourself in the clutches of an incredible sense of trying to always keep that face, that image. But Christ would say today, die, that you might live. That the analogy of the seed that Tammy shared is about, and Jesus said, unless that kernel of wheat die, it will never live. Will you die to those things? Maybe today for the first time. But maybe you've said that again and again. But today is the day of surrender. Would you let it go? Would you receive the truth that Christ wants you on his team? And he came for you, that your fulfillment is to be in him, not in your performance. And so I want to pray for you. I want to pray for all of us. God, I pray that the finished work of Christ would be the hope that we cling to and nothing else. that apart from Christ, we can do no good thing. But in him, all things are possible. God, I pray your healing work. Maybe somebody's asked that 1,000 times, 10,000 times, but this day, this moment, this time, help them surrender. Die to that performance, to the perfection, to whatever it is that they have set forth instead of clinging alone, resting alone, trusting alone in who you are, not grasping, but letting go. And I pray the fatherhood of God would come through the power of the resurrected Christ to bring them a new hope, to know that this day forward, it's a new way. By the power of Christ, I pray, and in his name, amen.